Amen. As you find your way back to your seats, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the gospel to John, not the Gospel of John. John, 1 John. If you don't know where that is, if you'll go to the very back of your Bible in Revelation, just turn to Revelation, then start turning to the left. You'll quickly run into a series of John letters. The one you want to stop at is 1 John and chapter 1. And just to let you know, I'm going to use a lot of scriptures today and reference a lot of scriptures. And what I want you to do, if you'll just use the notes section in your bulletin to write those down instead of trying to turn to all of them and use the screens to look, I think you'll see what we're getting at and what we're talking about today. And then later you can go home and study those and learn about them. And I want you to just think about this with me this morning. You know, Christianity has always had opposition. So it should not surprise us today that we face many opposing voices to the truth of God's word, to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The challenge for us is, how do we handle that? How do we deal with it? Well, if you think about it, from biblical times until today, this opposition has been very, very clear. And so what we need to do is learn some biblical lessons for contemporary times so that we can truly stand even in a culture that's espousing so many different ways to heaven, so many different ways to God, so many different beliefs, so that we can adequately and clearly and confidently and with great faith proclaim the truth that's found in Jesus. And I was just thinking about this. If you go back to the New Testament times, in the book of Jude, he saw something in his day that changed the way he was writing a letter to believers. He was wanting to write a letter of encouragement about our great salvation in Christ. And because of the message and movement that threatened the integrity of the gospel, he changed his whole letter. And in Jude 3, this is what he wrote. He wrote, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And so what started off as a letter of encouragement turned to a battle cry for believers to stand tall and stand true to the gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then the Apostle Paul, he discovered that a group of believers, precious believers that he had a lot of interest in, were being deceived. They were being sold a false bill of goods concerning a false gospel. And so he wrote to them, and he wanted to respond with clarity. And so he did that. Man, it was very powerful. In Galatians chapter 1, listen to what he writes. He says, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him," talking about Jesus, "who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." I mean, that's strong language, but he's declaring the truth of the gospel. Then the Apostle Peter, he experienced the same kind of trouble, and he knew that it was going to continue. And so he addressed the believers in his day, and his message is a warning to us. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. You will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And Jesus even warned about these false teachers in Matthew 24:11. "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." And then to our book, 1 John. In fact, in chapter 2, the Apostle John writes in his later years a word of warning. And he says this, "Children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. And you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar?" Listen to this question. "Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." Now, what's so clear in that is no matter what age, from the biblical age till today, there's always been opposition to the Christian message. There's always been opposition to the word of Christ and the truth of the gospel. Today, it just takes a much more subtle form. Throughout history, there's been a much more brutal attack on Christianity that we don't suffer today. And I want to just read you an excerpt from the life of a group of believers in Africa in AD 180, as they tried to live out their faith for the gospel in a world that was dictated by Rome and the persecution that they endured. Listen to this. The runner brought the message that soldiers were on their way. Spiritus, a silversmith, had to decide whether to take the church's sacred scrolls with him to jail. He went to the cedar chest where they were kept and began loading them into a satchel. The noise in the street grew louder and louder until the rumble accompanying the legion to Spiritus' door sounded like a stampede. Would the scrolls be safer with him or in hiding? Lately, the Roman authorities had been searching out, seizing, and burning the writings the Christian community considered authoritative, the letters of Paul and the four Gospels. To not guard these writings was, in the eyes of the church, an act of betrayal, a renunciation of the faith and the hope of heaven. Spiritus was a Roman citizen with rights. Above all, the pagans would grant him to would want him to recant his beliefs and would probably let him keep the letters with him as an inducement. He decided to take them along. The best hiding place is often in the open. The emperor Marcus Aurelius had been scapegoating the Christian community, blaming them for the famine afflicting the empire, which resulted in persecutions as far as Gaul, where Christians were put on racks and dragged down into beds of spikes, among many other grisly tortures. But Marcus Aurelius had died the previous month in March. His successor, Commodus, was said to be much more favorably disposed to the Christians because he had a concubine in his household who had been converted. Word might come through any day that the persecutions were to cease, and if Spiritus could keep the letters of Paul safe for only a short time, they might remain in the church's possession. Spiritus himself might even walk out of prison unharmed. The announcement of his arrest was being called out to the town before his door, and Spiritus gave his wife Lucy and his children a quick embrace and then hurried out to the guard before they harmed his family. Only in prison would Spiritus fully understand why he had been able to or been led to take the letters of Paul with him into captivity. The Romans rounded up 12 members of the Scyllium church, 7 men, 5 women. They were kept in a cave-like dungeon underneath the Roman garrison. They sang songs, they prayed together against the fear that felt weightier than their chains. They fed on the words Paul wrote before his own martyrdom. Spiritus' attention was particularly drawn to concluding passages of Paul's first letter to Timothy, where he wrote this: "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Spiritus' name meant hope. Now in the darkness, he tried to look past his fear to hope that would survive the grave. In July, the Christians of Scyllium were brought to the African province's capital, Carthage. 6 of the 12 were to be examined in the judgment hall on July 17th by the proconsul. Images of the emperor and incense were brought into the hall so that the accused Christians could offer sacrifice to this pagan Rome. The proconsul told Spiritus that he might regain his freedom if he'd only do this: swear by the genius of our Lord the emperor. Spiritus thought of Paul's admonition to Timothy and paraphrased it in reply. He said, "I cannot worship the empire of this world, but rather I serve that God whom no man has seen, nor with his eyes can see. I know my Lord, King of kings, Emperor of all nations." He was asked, "Do you truly believe this? Don't you understand it means your death?" One of the other captives replied, "We fear nothing and no one except the Lord God who is in heaven." The proconsul became curious and asked what Spiritus had in the satchel he carried. And he said, "Books and epistles of Paul, just a man." The proconsul took Spiritus' belief in Paul's writings as a capital offense against Rome's justice. "These men and women," he said, "having confessed that they live according to the Christian rite and having obstinately refused the opportunity to return to the traditions of Rome or to be put to the sword." The Christians of Scyllium responded, "Thanks be to God." The fame of the Scyllian martyrs, as they became known, spread throughout the empire. No doubt the letters of Paul that Spiritus carried were burned, but the Scyllian martyrs were remembered for their absolute trust in the Word of God, and a basilica was built in their honor at Carthage. You know, you think of that. In the circles that we meet today, the people that we meet, we don't meet that kind of brutality against the gospel. The kind of opposition to the gospel we meet is much more subtle and deceptive. But you know what? It's going to take the same courage and the same compassion for God and for the lost of this world for us to stand against the barrage of information, false information, attacking the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to be wise in the word and stand strong in the faith to be able to proclaim the truth of God's word to those around us who are being educated with all kinds of information saying it does not matter what you believe. In the end, everyone's going to go to heaven. We've got to stand for the truth. We've got to have the courage and the conviction to do it. Now, our opposition today is not with swords and knives. It's with scissors and pens. You see, people are taking their scissors and they're cutting the Bible up and making two stacks, the true and the not true. And then they're taking their pens and they're taking the not true stacks and they're adding their own additions and sliding them back into the stack of true and saying, this is our God, this is our Jesus, this is our Bible. And it's all false, it's all counterfeit. The truth is, when you talk to them and you say, are you really a Christian? You know what they're going to say? They're going to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But they will always add a qualification. And the qualification will almost always include this. I'm a Christian, but I only believe that Jesus was good, not right. And the question is, right about what? And they'll say, well, right about who he is. Right about what he did when he was on this earth. Right about what he's going to do when he returns, or if he returns. That's all false. I believe that Jesus is good, but Jesus is not right. So that's our question of the day, and that's the question I want to answer today. Is Jesus right, or is Jesus just good? I mean, that's what we have to deal with every day, and that's the battle that we face every single day. And you say, well, why is it so important? I mean, why do we need to know this? I'll give you two very biblical reasons. Number one, the challenge the Apostle Peter left us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He said this, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, he said, you know what? As a believer, a follower of Jesus, you ought to be able, in every circumstances, no matter what challenge is presented, to defend the faith that you've been given, the trust that you have in Jesus. You ought to be able to show others around you why you believe and put so much hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, a very biblical reason, we need to be ready to do that wherever we go. The second reason is this, because Jesus said in John 8:32, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. There is nothing in this world or no message no man has to offer that will set you free other than the message that's found in Jesus Christ. He is the hope of our salvation. Now, the good news for us is what John does in 1 John chapter 1. In this introduction to this short letter to believers trying to give some words of encouragement and birthmarks of the Christian life, he does something awesome for us in just four verses. It's called the prologue to this book. But in doing so, he kind of opens up the person of work of Jesus, and he just identifies and clearly marks out for us five characteristics of Jesus and the Christian life. And I want you to write these down today, because I think these are important for us as we go out into the world every single day and try to talk to people about Jesus. And I want you to look down in verse 1 of chapter 1 and listen to what the Apostle John wrote. He said this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy, your joy, may be complete. Man, that is so awesome. And you think, you know, it didn't sound like a very big deal to me. Well, there's some great insights in there that I want to talk about today. And the first one is this. First fact concerning Jesus is that he has eternally existed with the Father. Jesus has eternally existed with the Father. You say, where do you get that? Well, I want to read you two parts, the beginning of verse 1 and the end of verse 2. And first, I want to look at the beginning of verse 1. It says this, that which was from the beginning. That, obviously, he's talking about Jesus. From the beginning. And there's a debate about what he means. Some people say that what he's referring to is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. When Jesus called the disciples and he began to live out his life publicly and display that he was God in the flesh with the miracles and his teachings and all that he did. He said from the beginning, they're referring to the beginning of his ministry. And John was saying, you know what? I was there in the beginning. And that's what people that take that view, they're saying, John was saying, I was there in the beginning. I was there with Jesus. I saw him walk on water. I saw him open blind eyes. I saw him raise the dead. I saw him murdered and killed on a cross, buried in a tomb, resurrected to life. I saw the resurrected Lord. I saw the nail prints in his hand, the scar in his side. I saw all of that, and I know that he's alive. And what he's saying, you got to remember now, he is writing somewhere in the area of 90 to 95 AD. This is 60 years removed from the day that Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And so after 60 years of Jesus being gone, ascended to the Father, this John, the apostle, who's been so committed to Christ through all kinds of persecution, all kinds of ridicule, all kinds of attacks, seeing the other disciples murdered, martyred for their faith, he's still standing strong. And what he's saying is, if that's what he's saying in this passage, he's saying the gospel that was true when Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead 60 years ago is still true today, and you can hold on to the faith. Jesus is God. Okay, he has always been. You can trust him. But let me tell you something bigger than that. I really think this is probably the preferred interpretation, that if you connect what's at the beginning of verse 1 with what's at the end of verse 2, you kind of get the picture. When he says that which was from the beginning, and then skip down to verse 2 at the very end, it says, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And what he's talking about is that Jesus has always been. He's eternally existed with the Father. From the beginning means the beginning of beginnings. He's always been and he always will be. He is the Lord of life. And all you have to do is say, well, is that really true? Well, think about what John wrote in the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, you remember that? He said this. He said, in the beginning was the Word. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the first fact that we've got to get clear, and we're talking to people about Jesus, is Jesus isn't just one of the religious leaders that happened to show up on the earth and lived a good life so that we might know ethical teachings, to know how to live and make people happy and make everyone feel good. Jesus has always been, he always will be, he is God, and you can trust him. He has always existed with the Father. He alone is God. See, that's why the gospel is so important. That's why the gospel truth is so important. We're not talking about a man that invented a good system for social living. We're talking about God who took on flesh to tear down this barrier, sin, so that we might have life in the name of Jesus. So the first fact is Jesus has eternally existed with the Father. Second fact, this Jesus was made manifest to us, and this is called the incarnation. Look in verse 2. And by the way, you know, John gave this testimony. He said, you know what? I'm not giving a testimony on hearsay evidence. I have eyewitness evidence. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. What's he talking about? He's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about the fact that God took on human flesh and he came to this earth. And his name is Jesus. And that's a phenomenal message. In fact, I will say this. This is the biggest point of contention today for us in this whole battle with this plurality of beliefs, religious systems in America. Because this is the point at which people deny Jesus. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus might even did good deeds. But Jesus is not God in the flesh. You got to be kidding me. No, he is God in the flesh. That's what John declares. He is God in the flesh. And you say, why is that a big deal? Let's write this down. 2 John, verse 7, just one letter later. Listen to what John writes. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. That's a big deal, isn't it? You know, we don't like to be offensive when guys, especially guys that we like their movies, like Tom Cruise and Will Smith, we like their shows like Oprah. We don't like to say, you know what, they're deceivers. But what does the scripture say? It says that anyone that denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that God himself came in the flesh, is a deceiver and the Antichrist. He's opposed to Christ. And that's what's confusing so many people. You say, well, why is that a big deal? Why do people attack that? I'll tell you why. It's real simple. Because get this. If Jesus is God in the flesh, then it means that he is both good and right because he's God. So you know what that means? That means we can't be our own God. We can't invent our own ways to God. We can't rule our lives. We can't make up the rules. We can't cut the Bible up with scissors and write down our own religion and put it back together and say, this is the truth. Because God's God. Jesus is God. That's why it's a big deal. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, listen to this. Again, the apostle. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he's just saying, you know what? Don't buy into this message. When people say, I can buy all this other stuff, but Jesus can't be God, he can't be the only way to salvation, then they're deceivers, and they've been deceived. Third truth is this. Jesus is the life. In fact, he is our life, meaning eternal life. In this whole passage, when he's talking about life, again, he's not just talking about an abstract idea, he's talking about the person of Jesus. He is our life. Just listen to a few of the verses. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen to this little tour through the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 4. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John chapter 5, verse 40, the words of Jesus. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to the sisters of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And in John 14, 6, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, he is our life. All of our hope is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. You see, we're not, when we talk about Christianity and we talk about proclaiming the truth concerning God's word, we're not talking about just proclaiming a certain doctrine or theology, something that's dry and just ink on a page. We're talking about something that's living. It's the person of Jesus. Everything that we have in the Christian life is all caught up, all wrapped up in knowing God personally through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's critical. Number four. In fact, number four and number five kind of deal with the goal of this whole book. He says this. Number four is, to have fellowship with the believers is to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Let me just put that another way. If you're going to enjoy Christian fellowship, if you're going to enjoy fellowship with God, it all starts with Jesus. Look in verse 3. Verse 3, he teaches us this. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people, in talking about Christianity, say, you know what, if you want to believe that, if that's good for you, that's good. But you know what, I want to believe this, and this is good for me, and this is true. But Jesus can't be the only way. Jesus can't be the only way. Write this verse down. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 23, John writes, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. It's really pretty simple, isn't it? It's not confusing. All through the Bible, the message of hope is the same, and it focuses on Jesus. Number five, knowing the truth about Jesus brings real joy. Knowing the truth about Jesus brings real joy. See, here's how it goes. You proclaim the reality of the gospel, the hope that we have in Jesus. This produces fellowship with God, the Father, through his Son, and with other believers. And that gives you a security in life that gives you a real sense of joy that no matter what happens in life, no matter what you face, no matter obstacles or challenges that come your way, you have real joy because the author of life holds you in his hand. He doesn't let go. Isn't that awesome? The bottom line is, you know what? We've got to stick to the truth concerning Jesus. He has eternally existed with the Father. He was manifested to us in the flesh. And he gives us the truth concerning salvation. To have fellowship with Jesus is to have fellowship with the Father and to enjoy the fruit of salvation. The other day, Mike and I were going out to eat and we were meeting Christy. And we got there a little bit early. And so we were sitting in the parking lot. I was actually on a phone call, and the phone call was going longer than I expected. And so the guy was just talking, so we pulled in the parking lot. We were waiting on my wife, and so we just sat there. As we pulled in, some guys pulled up next to us, a little silver Corolla. And they got out, went into the restaurant, and in a few minutes, about 2 or 3 minutes later, one of them came back out of the restaurant, and I thought he was coming back to his car, but I'm talking on the phone, and Mike is looking, and this guy starts walking toward us because we're parked right beside him. And then he makes this little turn. You can tell he's coming right to our truck. And Mike is like, you know this guy? I said, no, I don't know that guy, but I know that guy. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. Came at the window, Mike rolled the window down. He goes, hey, you guys, you're going to come in and eat. All the food's in there. And said, yeah, we kind of know that. And he said, hey, have you guys ever heard of Joseph Smith? And you know, I had a long day. All right, I had a long day. I was tired. Had not had any food. And I'm just like, oh, I rolled my eyes. I was like, oh, Lord. Why me? Why now? Mormons, you gotta be kidding me. And Micah looks at me like, oh my goodness, it's on my side. He's on my side of the car. And I said, listen, I'm on the phone and we're believers. And he looked at me with this confused look like, what does that mean, we're believers, you know? And I said, we're Christians. And he goes, so am I. And Micah looks at me and goes, yeah, right, you know. And I said, all right, listen, I understand, but we're believers, we're Christians. I'm a pastor. I don't have time to argue with you for the next hour, you know. And he said, wouldn't you want to hear more about the prophet? And I said, no, all we need to know is Jesus. And that is the truth. All we need to know is Jesus. Proclaiming the gospel, the good news, the hope that's found in Jesus. Now listen, you say, but you spent 3 weeks on this. Why is this so important? Because this thing is so subtle. I mean, we have our obvious enemies to the gospel, and they've made themselves an enemy to the gospel of Christ, and they have proclaimed that Jesus is not true, the Bible is not true, and they've continued to barrage the world with that. But you know what? We've kind of stood strong against that. It's that subtle, deceptive, distorted attack that seems to be getting the best of us. And we need to stand tall. We need to contend for the faith. We need to do it knowledgeably. We need to know what God's word has to say so that others will not be deceived and that the glory of the name of Jesus will not be distorted. Let me just put it this way. When I was in college, I had a lot of jobs. I worked at McDonald's. I also was a teller. They called me Timmy the Teller. You get it? But my job, after a while, I moved to all kind of branches in this bank. And after a while, I was like, man, I'm moving around a lot. So I finally asked the vice president of the bank, I said, hey, why do you keep moving me? He said, well, you are like a crime prevention teller. It's like crime prevention teller. He said, you are like our only male teller, so whatever bank we think is going to get robbed next, we move you there. I was like, I want some hazard pay. This is crazy. Man, don't keep moving me. And anyway, I was in College Park one day at the bank doing my little telling, and this elderly lady comes up, and she said, hey, I'd like to open an account. But nobody's at the desk, and our little customer service desk, nobody was there. And I said, oh, sure, I can help you with that. And I said, how do you want to open the account? She said, I would like to deposit cash. And I said, great. She said, I have $50,000 in cash. And she just put this bag in my teller window with $50,000 in cash. And I said, I'll be glad to help you. And I started getting the paperwork ready and all of that. And I start talking to her. I'm like, she just doesn't look like a person that walks around with bags of $50,000. You know, I'm thinking, is she the next, like, robber? You know, I was getting a little nervous. And she reaches into the bag, and I'm thinking, what is she about to pull out? And she pulls out the money, and it looks like this. It's Monopoly money. I said, you want to open an account with that? And she said, yeah, it's $50,000. Pick up the phone. Call the manager. I'm just a teller. I'm not dealing with this. I said, hey, there's a lady at my window, and she's trying to open an account with $50,000, and it's counterfeit. And it was like silence. He goes, man, how do you know it's counterfeit? I said, I'm not the sharpest teller, but this is Monopoly money. Now, he went and took her and helped her understand that this was not real money. And I don't know if she was just really deceived or she was trying to be the deceiver, but this is not going to work. Let me ask you a question. What's the difference in counterfeit that looks like that and counterfeit that looks like that? What's the difference? The difference is this. This is obvious, isn't it? You go to Wendy's today and try to buy your single combo with that. Not going to work, is it? And they'll tell you right away. But this is not so obvious, is it? See, a counterfeit that looks like this is subtle. Let me tell you what's the same about them. They're both counterfeit. They have no value. Now think about that with me. Get hit up all the time by people that believe a lot of different things in this world, don't they? They don't believe anything about Jesus. He wasn't God. The Bible's not true. We've got all kinds of people proclaiming that message, and we go, you know what? That's false, and that's a lie. But then we've got people get out their Bible with scissors in hand, and they just cut it all up. They make their two stacks, not true and true. Take the not true stacks, and they just write some new additions. Jesus isn't really God. He's not the only way to heaven. He's a good man. And they reinsert it into the stack. You know what? It's still counterfeit. Whether it's obvious or it takes a close examination to see the difference, it's still counterfeit. And it's not going to get you to heaven. And there are a world of people around us that are listening to all of these voices, sharing all these false messages, and they're thinking that they're headed to death with a bag full of eternal life. And it's all counterfeit. And somebody just needs to stand up and say, God loves you, and he showed you his love in his son, Jesus. He is God, and he came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And when it came time for his death, he had never sinned, but he took on the whole world's sin, and he made atonement for that sin. He paid the price with his death. He was buried, but he didn't stay dead. He beat death, hell, and the grave for you so that if you believe in him, you would have life in his name, and that means eternal life in a home called heaven. You can believe in Jesus. Amen? That's the message the world needs to hear. And if you're a follower of Jesus, they need to hear it from you. So let's not let the counterfeit gospel steal the day and rob the souls of men. Let's be the army of Christ, contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints and proclaimed.